Well, go ahead and take out your bulletin, your notes area there, your connection card. We want everybody to fill out your connection card. And there's always a challenge. You know that. There's always a challenge. And today's no exception. We're going to have things that the Scriptures hopefully are going to challenge us on and convict us on. And so we're starting this fall by thinking about the church, right? The what I call the big C church, the global church, and also the little c, lowercase c church, the local church. And what I've said is whether you're a member of this local church or not, okay, we're all, if you know Jesus as your Savior, you're a member of the big church, right? You're a member of the body of Christ. And that was one of Paul's favorite illustrations. And we all need to be able to answer three big questions about our life and ministry in this world. And the three big questions, we've been looking at these every week. What is the church supposed to be? What is the church supposed to do? And how is the church supposed to do it? The first couple of weeks, we tackled the first one. What is the church supposed to be? And we looked at five big examples or illustrations, I guess is a better word. Five big illustrations about the church. And we saw the head and the body. That was seems to be Paul's favorite one. The shepherd and the sheep or the flock. Jesus is the cornerstone of the church that where the foundation was set, and we're built on that as a corporate church, as the body of Christ. But also, he's the foundation that we build our individual personal lives on, too, right? There's the vine and the branches, and then there is the groom and the bride. And so that's what the church is supposed to be, and we explored that for a couple of weeks. Last week, then, we moved on to the second big question, what is the church supposed to do? And we tackled that by going the opposite of those. We said, this is what the church is supposed to be, so what is the church not, right? And so we said the church is not to be confused with Israel, and the church is not to be confused with the kingdom of God. All right. And because the church is not the kingdom, we're not in the kingdom, we're not bringing in the kingdom, we're not doing kingdom work. And so all of the prophecies about the kingdom and the church are different. All of the passages that we find in the Scriptures about the kingdom and the church are different. The promises are different. And our obligations, our goals, our mission in this world are different. We're not the kingdom of God. And by seeing what the kingdom of God is supposed to do, we were able to then bounce off of that and say, okay, if that's what the kingdom's supposed to do, what are we supposed to do if we're not the kingdom? And we discovered that our mission in this world as the church is what? See, we can edit this part out so make it sound like you answered immediately, right? Our mission in this world is make disciples. Right? To make disciples. And I gave you a definition of a disciple last week. And a disciple is a person who already knows Jesus as Savior. And I didn't put that in the verbiage. But a disciple is a person who places himself or herself under the instruction of an expert or a master with the purpose of becoming like that person that they are following, right? So we can do this in the business world. We call it mentorship or apprenticeship. There are life coaches. There are trainers and trainees, mentors and mentees and everything. The biblical term in the Gospels anyway is disciple. It's the same type of concept. And of course, our master or our expert, our teacher is whom? Jesus. Exactly. And so what we find in the rest of the New Testament is that our goal is becoming like Jesus. We are to follow him. We are to place ourselves under his instruction, under his care, and learn from him, but also become like him, right? And we see that all over the New Testament. And so what I want to do is I want to today explore that just a little bit more. And move on to that third question, how are we supposed to do this? How are we supposed to accomplish this mission of becoming and making disciples? And the discipleship process, because it is a process, unfolds a little bit differently for everyone, right? We're all different. We're all different. None of us is the same. We have lots of differences just in this room. And that discipleship process is going to unpack and unfold in our lives differently for every single one of us. And if that's all we knew, then we'd wonder, well, how are we supposed to know? Because the Bible doesn't give that many different paths. No, it gives one path, doesn't it? Because even though the process unfolds differently for each of us, the process is the same. And the end result of the process is the same, and we call it the path, right? And so we've got these books out here. We've been talking about this for like 3 years now, right? We've been talking and teaching about the path, and we wrote these books. And if you haven't read one recently, you should. It's a good reminder. I try to read couple of times a year, usually, because I need to be reminded. You need to be reminded. It's a great way, if you have somebody in your life that you say, I want to help that person grow, and that's what we're talking about today, a great way to do that is grab an extra copy and say, hey, let's read this together. Okay, make sure you read it first. You should know what's inside before you have it offered to somebody else. But read it and then read it along with somebody else and just help them work through the path as you're working through the path as well. But it starts with personal, individual salvation. The first step on the path is faith. Only believers can walk the path toward Jesus. And that was sort of the point of our memory verse last week in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19. The Apostle Paul wrote this. In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting people's trespasses against them. And here's the phrase at the end. He has given us the message of reconciliation. If you know Jesus Christ as Savior, your mission in this world, not should you choose to accept it, your mission in this world, whether you accept it and do anything with it or not, doesn't change the mission. Your mission is to make disciples, and that starts with sharing the gospel because he has given us the message of reconciliation that we are to share with the world. When we are sharing the gospel, we are inviting someone. When we tell people about the death and resurrection of Jesus, we are inviting them to accept that, Jesus' death, Jesus' resurrection, as the only way that sins can be forgiven and the only way a person can be made right with God. It's the only way. Now, whether they choose to accept that or not is not on you and not on me. It's on that person, right? But Paul was clear in Romans chapter 10, how can they believe if they don't hear about it? And if God has given us the mission, if Jesus has given us the mission of making disciples, and making disciples starts with that first step of faith, we should be sharing the gospel. That is how we start fulfilling our mission, doing that. A person's faith is the first step in accepting or walking down the path, and it's accepting Jesus as their Savior. But discipleship is more than that, right? Discipleship, in fact, is far more than that. Discipleship is really the second step in the path of excellence. When we look at God, when a believer looks at God and says, okay, God, I'm all in. I'm all in. Call it dedication, call it commitment, call it consecration, call it whatever word maybe from your background that you've heard before. But at some point, we have to look at God and say, okay, I'm all in. And honestly, this is where a lot of believers get stuck. They believe in Jesus for salvation, and then they stay there the rest of their lives. They never dedicate themselves. They're never all in. They never give their lives to Jesus. They give their eternity to Jesus. Okay, I'm saved. I'm going to go to heaven. Good enough. But they never give their lives to Jesus. He never becomes their master, their expert, their Lord, right? He never becomes that. They just stay stuck and they don't grow. Because whereas salvation is a free gift, discipleship is costly. Discipleship takes time and it takes effort. And honestly, it takes our whole lives. Discipleship is a lifelong process. And whereas salvation is a choice to accept a gift, discipleship is a personal choice to enter into a lifelong relationship and effort-heavy life of learning to know God better and love Him more and let that spill out in the rest of our world. And that's not easy. And if you are on the path somewhere, if you have at some point in your life said, all right, God, I'm all in, you know it's not easy. And the further down life we get, it seems like it should get easier, right? Well, it does in some ways and it doesn't in other ways. It gets easier because the more we have learned to trust Him, it's a little bit easier to trust Him. It's a little bit easier to see His hand at work. It's a little bit easier to see some of that going on. But the further He peels back the stuff that needs to be changed in our lives, sometimes the more hurtful that is, the more painful, maybe is a better word, the more painful that is. As we thought we had things pretty well under control. And He says, wait, there's one more. And He starts to work on that. And then we think we have things pretty well under control. And He says, wait, there's one more. And He starts to work on that. And as we trust Him more and as He grows us more, we do end up trusting Him even more and loving Him even more. And we know that it's true and we know that it's important. But the Scriptures say it's never pleasant in the process, is it? Discipline, growth, maturity is never pleasant at the moment. It's pleasant when we look back on it. And so if you're far down the path, if you're anywhere past your salvation down the path, past your dedication, you can look back and say, wow, I'm glad I'm not like that anymore. And God looks at you and says, you're right. You're absolutely right. Can you imagine what it's going to be like when I'm actually done with you? Like, ah, oh, there's more. He says, yeah, because I want you to become like Jesus. And when one of us can stand before God and say, okay, I'm done, I'm like Jesus now, then He can say, you're done. But I don't think any of us are going to say that today, right? We're not like Jesus, we're not done yet. So the point of the path is to come to know Him better and love Him more and let it spill out, right? So Paul gave us a couple other ways to look at that, some of the results of what that looks like. Just a couple of quick verses here. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, Paul wrote, the aim of our instruction is what? Why did he teach? The aim of our instruction is love, but it's not just any kind of love. It's a very specific kind of love, isn't it? It's love that comes out of a pure heart. It's love that comes with a good conscience. And it's love that comes with a sincere faith. Right? There's a specific type of love that God is working to grow in us. In Colossians chapter 1, Paul wrote in verse 28, he said, we proclaim Him by instructing and teaching all people with all wisdom so that we may present every person, what? Mature in Christ. So another way of stating the purpose of the path is that God wants us to grow up, mature in Christ in this very specific love toward God and toward others. But there's another passage, and we're going to spend a little bit of time with this one, and we'll keep coming back to it. This is in Ephesians 4, and it invokes Paul's favorite illustration, again, the body of Christ. Ephesians chapter 4, in verses 11 through 15, Paul lists out four results of what discipleship, real discipleship, biblical discipleship, what it looks like as it unfolds in a person's life and in a church. Or the church. So take a look at this. Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to start with verse 11. It was He, and in the context, that's Jesus, who gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry. That is, to build up the body of Christ. So, already we've seen what one of the results is that the members or the saints are equipped to do ministry. As we do what we're supposed to do, as we fulfill our mission, The saints, that's everyone who knows Jesus as Savior, will become equipped to do ministry. Okay? And that ministry also means that the body of Christ is going to be built up. Verse 13. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, a mature person attaining to the measure of Christ's full stature. So, we are no longer to be children, tossed back and forth by waves, carried about by every wind of teaching, by the trickery of people who craftily carry out their deceitful schemes. But practicing the truth in love, we will, in all things, grow up into Christ, who is the head. So again, let's take a look at these results. Number one, do I have them up there? Yes. Saints are going to be equipped to do ministry. The body is going to be built up, the body of Christ. That's the local church. As we serve individually, it'll also be the broader church, the capital C church, the global church, will be built up by us as we are equipped to do ministry and as we do it. Number three, we will gain unity. Right? In John 17, Jesus prayed that his followers would be unified. And there's this great call for unity today. The problem is that the people who are calling for unity are saying, we don't need no stinking doctrine, right? We don't need no doctrine. We don't need no faith. We need to be unified on good stuff. We need to be unified on social justice. We should let all of our doctrinal differences be laid aside. And we can unify on the other stuff. Paul said we will gain unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Sounds doctrinal and theological to me, doesn't it? When we have doctrinal differences, massive doctrinal differences, there shouldn't be unity there. Okay? Doctrine does two things. It's like a double-edged sword. Doctrine divides. But it also unites, doesn't it? It's supposed to do that. It's supposed to divide people into groups that disagree with each other. But then we're supposed to study and come to the unity of the faith. We're not just supposed to say, well, this is what I believe and I'm not going to change my mind. Okay? We need to stay open, but not to everybody else's opinion. We need to stay open to the Scriptures and let the Scriptures change us. Not change the Scriptures, not say, well, this is what I believe and this is what my group teaches and this is what the pastor says and whatever. But we come back to the Scriptures. And when the Scriptures say this, it will divide people, but it should also unite us together when we submit to the Word of God. The saints are going to gain unity, and then we will become mature in our relationship with Christ. And he gives two offsetting illustrations. No longer children, immature, no spiritual knowledge, no spiritual influence, but mature, knowledgeable, influential people like Jesus. Isn't that cool? This is what God has designed. This is what God wants for his church. But look at what it hinges on. The whole thing hinges in verses 11 and 12. Go back to 11 and 12. Jesus gave some as apostles, some as prophets, evangelists, some as pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, that is, to build up the body of Christ. If the saints are doing the work of ministry, if you and I are doing the work of ministry, if we are building up the body of Christ, we will grow and the church will grow. If we're not, what happens? The exact opposite, right? We're not going to grow. If we are not serving, if we are not coming to this unity, if we are not doing all these things, if we are not being equipped, if we're not building up the body of Christ, if we're not serving one another, if we're not serving God, if we're not honoring him, glorifying him, and all of this stuff, if we are not walking the path the way God intended it, we will not grow. We will not grow individually, and we will not grow as a body. And as bodies do not grow, the body will not grow, right? When it comes to our physical bodies, when all of our parts are working at full capacity the way they're supposed to, we say we are healthy. But what happens when our parts are not working the way they're supposed to? We're not healthy. It's disease. It's unhealthy. And our bodies fight back against that because there is something that they were designed to be and do. And sometimes our unhealth is our own fault, and sometimes our unhealth is not our fault in our physical bodies. But God said, in these verses, God said that the body can be built up when we are doing our part, when we are serving in our capacity, when we are equipped and doing the work of ministry. There is a direct correlation. There is a direct correlation between Christians learning and serving and the body of Christ being built up and grown and matured, personally and corporately. There's a direct correlation. If we don't do our part, there is no such thing as the church doing its part. Okay? The church is the people. there is no, well, the church will do that and we won't. It doesn't work that way. The church doesn't do anything if the people aren't doing anything, or if the people are doing only part of the things. God's design for the church is every member ministry. Every member plugged in as we are designed, doing our part. And he did that by setting us up or creating us or designing us with at least three things. And these are three things that I want to talk about today. They are natural talents or abilities, okay, passion, and spiritual gifts. You have natural talent or ability, at least one, probably more. You have something that you're passionate about. You may not know what that is. A lot of people don't, believe it or not. Not sure what you're passionate about. I'm going to try to help you with that today. And you, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have at least one spiritual gift. Okay? Now, the Bible doesn't talk very much about natural talents and abilities. It just doesn't. There's not a lot in there. And so what I do is I sort of roll this all together into a little phrase we saw last week in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. I roll natural talents and abilities into whatever you do. Okay? Paul wrote, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do. It can be big, it can be little, it can be with people, it can be without people, just by yourself. Whatever you do, do everything to the glory of God, right? Natural talents and abilities, do it to the glory of God. If you have a natural talent or ability, which you do, if you have one, you should be using it to the glory of God. You should be using it to serve God. You should be using it to build up the church, to build up one another. You should be using it to serve God and serve people, okay? My guess is that Oak Tree Community Church can probably use somebody like you with your abilities, right? My guess is that there may be other organizations out there who can use somebody like you with your natural talents and abilities, where you can just do what comes natural, do the things that you like to do, but do them to the glory of God. But it doesn't even have to be an organization. It doesn't have to be a program. It doesn't have to be an event. You don't have to have permission. If you have a natural ability, a natural talent, something that you can do, you enjoy doing it, you just, yeah, do it, right? Just do it. Find a way that you can serve God and you can serve somebody else and help grow a fellow believer just with who you are and what you have. The second is our passion. All right, we're not going to spend a lot of time on natural talents and abilities. The second one is our passion. Now, here's the question. I've asked this question, I don't know how many times. If I said dozens, that's going to be an understatement. Probably hundreds of times over my lifetime. Every time I go teach at a school somewhere, I try to ask this of every student who's willing to talk to me, which is not always, you know, everybody. So I'm going to be in Uganda here in a couple of months or whatever, and I'm going to ask these kids the exact same, or these young adults the exact same question. And I ask this If you're a member here at the church, you've heard me ask this because when you have to meet with the elders, that's one of the questions that I ask if I haven't asked you already. And that's this. If money and time and location were no object at all, not obstacles, you didn't have to worry about money, you didn't have to worry about time, and you didn't have to worry about location, what one thing would you do? How would you spend the rest of your life? Sometimes people can't answer that right away. You've never thought about it before. Maybe you're like, wow, I don't know how I would spend the rest of my life. I'm going to tack on just a little bit of a phrase to that. How would you spend the rest of your life glorifying God and serving the body of Christ, building up other Christians? You didn't have to worry about money. You didn't have to worry about time, and you didn't have to worry about location. Go anywhere, whatever. What would you do? I've asked myself this question before. Makes sense since I asked everybody else, right? You know what my answer is? I would teach. Big surprise, right? No looks of shock on anybody's faces, right? Yeah. I would teach. I would teach in local churches, I would teach in schools, I would teach all over the world, I would teach on video, I would write the very thing that I want to do, the very thing that I'm starting to do more and more, which is, and we'll talk about this in a little bit, this leadership transition that we're talking about, this is exactly why. Because there is something down deep inside of me that is my passion that says there are not enough solid teachers out there teaching the Word of God. And when the Word of God, when the Scriptures are not being taught accurately, it affects the entire body, doesn't it? And the way I know that there are not enough of them out there is because I hear what people are being taught. I hear what teachers are saying. I hear what pastors are saying. I hear what's coming out of seminaries. I hear what people in churches say, oh yeah, listen to what we learned last week. And I'm like, no, right? And my passion is to teach the Scriptures accurately to whomever is willing to listen. And sometimes to people who aren't willing to listen, if I can grab their attention for a short bit. It's my passion. What is it that you are passionate about? So I'm not a teacher. I don't care. Don't be a teacher then. It's not your passion. What is it that if you could do anything with the rest of your life, to serve God and to help grow the church and build up your fellow Christians, what would you do? And when somebody gives me an answer, my question then is, so what are you doing to do that right now? Oh, well, money is an object. Money is an obstacle. I get that. It is for me too. So, it's not for God, right? That's an area that we have to learn. Well, time is an obstacle because, you know, I've got this job and I've got this and this. Yeah, I know. We try to work around that. We try to do what we can. Well, you know, location is a problem because I can't move and I can't do this and I'm stuck here and there's nobody. God's bigger than all those things, right? And even though the Bible never really uses the word passion in this way that we're using it, it does actually have the same concept. And I think this is really cool, both in the Old and New Testament. In Psalm 37, one of the ways I know that people are teaching things wrong is when I hear Psalm chapter 37. Just saying. Psalms doesn't have chapters. They're individual psalms. Just a pet peeve of mine. Psalm 37, the 37th Psalm. David wrote this in verse 4. He said, oops, I used the ESV, not the NET for this one. I like the phrasing of it a little bit better. He said, delight yourselves in the Lord. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Isn't that cool? Delight yourself in the Lord, and He'll give you the desires of your heart. That's an Old Testament thing. Oh, that's Old Testament. We're not allowed to. Okay, go to the New Testament. In John chapter 15, Jesus said this in in the middle of His teaching on the vine and the branches. Verse 7, if you remain in Me, and My words remain in you, ask whatever you want, and it will be done for you. Well, that sounds pretty cool. I want $1 million. Delight yourself in the Lord first. Remain in Him first. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, then this will come true. Say, okay, well, Jesus hadn't died and wasn't resurrected yet, so you can't always take everything that He said for us today. That's true, absolutely. Would you agree that 1 John was written to Christians of the church age? Say yes. Good. Because in 1 John 5, John, the apostle, who was there in John 15, listening to the teaching of the vine and the branches, hearing what Jesus said, wrote this in 1 John 5, 14 and 15. This is the confidence that we have before Him, that whenever we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in regard to whatever we ask, then we know that we have the requests that we have asked from Him. This isn't about getting anything that we want, like Jesus or God is our, you know, magic genie in a bottle. You know, He's our personal ATM. Hey, you know, I want more stuff, so I'm just going to swipe my little prayer card and whatever I ask, right? It's not how it works. David said, first we delight ourselves in the Lord. Jesus said, first you remain in me. And you remain in my words. And if we were to look at the whole context, what he says is, if you remain in me and I remain in you, and you remain in my words and they remain in you, and you remain in my love and my love remains in you, then all of this other stuff takes place. Now you can ask. John said, if we ask according to his will, we know that he hears us. And if he hears us, he answers. Why? Is it because he just can't help himself because he's just some ATM and if we punch in the right prayer list, then boom, he has to? No. It's because God is our Heavenly Father for those of us who know Jesus as Savior. And our Father, when we are delighting in Him, when we are asking for things that will glorify Him, when we are looking for ways to serve Him, and we say, God, would you allow me to do this? He says, absolutely. Absolutely. Now, he may say, how about if we do it a little bit differently? How about if we do it over here instead of over here? How about if, you want to do this for me, but I designed you to do this, and so maybe inadvertently or in a roundabout way, you'll get to that, but you're going to be more fulfilled if you come over here anyway because this is how I've designed you. But when we have a passion for something inside of us, and we say, God, I want to serve you. I want to help build up the church. I want to walk with people down the path. I want to disciple people. I want to help people grow. I just want to do what I can for you. You really think God is so stingy that he's going to sit up there and just say, no, sorry. Come on. It's not how it works. When we delight ourselves in the Lord, He gives us the desires of our heart. When we're passionate about serving Him with our lives, it's amazing how He can work. And we all have to learn that. I'm still learning that in different ways, especially as I explore some new things here. The third thing that He gives us, not just natural abilities and talents, not just passion, but something He gives intelligently, thoughtfully to each individual Christian, each individual believer, is a spiritual gift. Now, there are only four passages, really, in the entire New Testament that talk about spiritual gifts. And so we have to get all of our teaching from there. A lot of teachers, a lot of people try to go outside these passages, and they make up a bunch of stuff that doesn't really work. Okay, and so we try to limit ourselves to the Scriptures. They're in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, Romans 12, Ephesians 4, and 1 Peter 4. Okay, and just a handful of verses. There's not a lot. But it was enough that Paul was able to say, as he was writing back to the Christians in Corinth, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1, he said, with regard to spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be, now the NET says uninformed. if you got a different translation, it will probably say ignorant. And honestly, that's a better translation. Without knowledge is the way the word breaks down. I don't want you to be without knowledge. I don't want you to be ignorant about spiritual gifts. Well, that's a good thing, isn't it? Because we don't want to be ignorant about spiritual gifts either. So what is a spiritual gift? Well, he sort of defines it for us just a few verses down. Take a look at verses 7 and 11. He says, to each person, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the benefit of all. Okay? And then in verse 11, it is one and the same Spirit distributing as he decides to each person who produces all these things. So let me give you my definition, my working definition of a spiritual gift based on these things. A spiritual gift is the Holy Spirit's personal empowerment. Okay, he is the one, it's the manifestation of the Spirit that he decided to give, right? The personal empowerment of each individual believer to do ministry that benefits the church. Remember, he said it's for the benefit of all. Spiritual gifts aren't for you and me to do what I want with and you want with for us, to make ourselves feel better, to make ourselves more influential and more important. Spiritual gifts aren't for ourselves. Spiritual gifts are for the purpose of building up our fellow believers. That's why we have them. And that fits perfectly with Ephesians 4, that when we are doing what we're supposed to do, the body is going to be built up, right? That's what spiritual gifts are for. If your spiritual gift, if the only thing that you're doing with your spiritual gift is building up yourself, then number one, it's either not a spiritual gift or you're not using it right. The same thing is true with any spiritual gift with you or me, it doesn't matter. And so he says, I've given you a spiritual gift is the Holy Spirit's personal empowerment. He has chosen a specific gift, something. Now, this is really cool. The Holy Spirit looks at you and looks at me and says, I'm going to give you this one. Or maybe two. I don't know. At least one. Every believer has at least one spiritual gift. Sometimes we have more, sometimes we don't. There is not one single gift that is given to everybody. Okay, not everybody is going to do the same thing. And there is not one single person who has all of them. I don't have all the gifts. You don't have all the gifts. The Holy Spirit didn't do that. Because the body is not supposed to have one part doing everything, right? The body's supposed to work together. We need each other. And so the Holy Spirit says, well, I'm just going to take these gifts and sort of sprinkle them out and give them out so that when you come together, it's a pretty cool thing. That's how it's supposed to work. His personal empowerment, each individual believer, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you don't get to say, I don't have one. May not know what it is, but you got one. And it's exactly how God wants you to serve the church as a whole. Now, there are four big types of gifts, and we're not going to spend a ton of time on all of these. I just want to hit them briefly. We'll spend time on one of them, okay? Four big types of gifts, and they are these. Leaders, revelatory gifts, sign gifts, and service or ministry gifts. Just let that hang up there for a little bit, if you would, please. Revelatory gifts are those gifts like prophecy and word of wisdom and word of knowledge and discernment, okay, that have to do with God giving new revelation. Some people put speaking in tongues and interpretation along with this one as well. When God gave new revelation, it required certain gifts to do that. Well, once the scriptures were completed, we believe that God's revelation is over. He's not giving new revelation to the church in the church age at this time. Okay, it's done. All right? There will be in the future, completely different age. At this point, it's done. Which means that those gifts, we don't need them anymore. No more prophecy. Which, by the way, if there's no more prophecy, there are no more prophets, right? You can't be a false prophet today because you can't be a prophet today, right? You can be a false teacher, you can't be a false prophet, right? No more new revelation from God. Sign gifts. These also, we believe, are done. Because as we look through the New Testament, we find that the sign gifts, healings, which in 1 Corinthians 12 is plural, interesting, gifts of healings, two plural words there, miracles, casting out demons, that sort of thing, and even speaking in tongues and interpretation, we believe fits in there as well. Those were signs to authenticate the message of the apostles. And it's interesting that with the exception of speaking in tongues, just languages, at least speaking in languages is really all the word means, all of these other gifts, casting out demons and healings and signs and wonders and powers and miracles, it's interesting that only the apostles or their personal delegates ever did them in the New Testament. It wasn't just everybody out there in the church doing all this great stuff. It was just so when the apostles died and their message, which was brand new early on, the message of Jesus' death and resurrection for the forgiveness of sins to be made right with God, once we have hundreds of thousands and millions of people all over the world with an indwelling Holy Spirit and obvious life change, the signs were no longer necessary to authenticate that the message was true. Miracles are always meant to authenticate a message. Miracles don't stand on their own. Okay. Now, I'm not saying that God doesn't do miracles. We believe that God does miracles. We believe that God does heal people. He can heal people. What we don't believe is that God uses miracle workers to do it. Okay. We don't believe that God has healers out there healing people to do it. We believe that he does it, okay? In the early church, for the first handful of decades, the apostles did that, and their immediate delegates did that. While the message was still spreading, the message has spread. We don't need those signs to authenticate them anymore. So really what that leaves is leaders and service or ministry gifts. And the leaders we saw in Ephesians chapter 4, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Well, apostles and prophets are gone, and so that really just leaves three, right? Evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. And what's really interesting about this is that Paul didn't write that God gave people the gift of evangelism or the gift of pastoring or shepherding. Teaching actually is a gift. That's one that shows up both as teacher and teaching. What he said was Jesus gave some, and depending on your translation, either some, that's like people, some as apostles or some to be apostles. Some as or to be prophets and evangelists and shepherds and teachers. These aren't just gifts that God gave to people. These are actually people that Jesus gave to his church. I am going to give my church apostles. I'm going to give my church prophets. I'm going to give my church evangelists and shepherds and teachers. And these are the three that we still see today. And all of these can work in a local church, but they're also for the whole church, the whole body. Evangelists typically have an itinerant type of ministry. They're preaching as they travel around. They're not necessarily located in just one place. Think the greatest evangelist of the 20th century, I think, arguably, is Billy Graham, right? Preached all over the world. Millions and millions and tens or hundreds of millions of people heard the gospel through his evangelistic ministry. He wasn't a pastor. He wasn't a small group leader. Might have been a Sunday school teacher if he ever showed up in church because he was traveling all the time, right? But he was an evangelist. He preached the gospel to people at large. And Jesus apparently thought that the church needed people like that. Shepherds. Usually we think of shepherds as local church pastors or elders, and that's true, absolutely. But there are some shepherds that are not just in the local church. They say, you know what, pastors need pastoring too. Shepherds need shepherding too. And they help the body at large sometimes by creating ministries or freelancing and saying, I can help you as you help other people. Teachers are the same thing. We need teachers in our local churches, but we also need teachers in schools, and we need teachers who can do conferences from church to church or write or do all of these other things. We need teachers for the church at large. And Jesus gave to the church, sort of like a groom to his bride, let me give you a gift that will help you. And today, those are evangelist shepherds and teachers. But most of us don't fall in these groups, do we? Most of us say, well, I'm not an evangelist running around all over the place. That ain't going to happen. I'm not a shepherd at the local level or at a big level. I'm not a teacher either. So what does that leave me? Well, this is where we find in 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12 our service or ministry type gifts. And here they are. You will find yourself somewhere in one of these. There is teaching. You say, wait a second, I'm not a teacher. No, that's okay. But you are, because every believer is supposed to teach and help others grow. Okay, remember, we all have a ministry. We're all supposed to be helping someone on the path, helping, we're being helped by someone, and we're helping someone coming along behind us. And so we are all supposed to teach in a sense, definitely. But if you look at these, most of these are not official roles, are they? These aren't official positions and official roles. This doesn't require a program. It doesn't require a job or a career. This is just, sometimes they even overlap with natural abilities. They're not exactly the same, but sometimes they overlap, right? Maybe your gift is you're just an encourager. You say, well, that just sort of comes naturally to me. Maybe, but it may be a spiritual gift. And you're part of the body to help keep the body unified and healthy and strong is simply encouraging. That can be as simple as taking Janie for a drive, right? That can be an encouragement, can't it? All right? Giving. Some people, you say, well, I don't have a lot of money. That's fine. Some people do. Some people don't have a lot of money and give anyway just because they can't help it, right? And other people look at them like they're crazy. But somewhere deep inside, they're like, but I just have to. I'm not sure why. I love doing it. You say, well, you know, you can also give your time too, right? Yes, you can. Absolutely. But that word is talking about money in Romans 12. You can give your time. You should give your time. We're all supposed to serve at full capacity. But there is there is not a special gift of giving time, other than maybe encouragement and helping and serving. Those are probably our time gifts, right? There is a special gift of giving money. And some of you are like, I don't have that gift. Okay. All right. We're all supposed to give. We're all supposed to contribute. But some people just do that over and above and beyond because that's how God has designed them. Great. Great. Okay. Do it. Helping or serving. This is sort of like that generic catch-all type gift. I don't know what I can do, but I can just help out whatever you need. That's a gift. That's a gift. The word in Romans, at least, is the same word for ministry, diakonos. We get our word deacon from it. It's just general ministry. Like, I don't have any of these special things. I just like to help. I just want to help. Just tell me how I can help. That's your gift. Use it for the glory of God and to build up and to serve God and His church. Some of you are administrators or you have leadership. Again, some of this overlaps, natural ability. You say, well, I can do administrative stuff. The Bible actually calls that a spiritual gift. You know that? Both administration and general leadership. The word translated administration in 1 Corinthians 12 is the exact same word used in secular literature to talk about the pilot of a ship. The guy who steers. The guy who holds on to the rudder to make sure that you're headed in the right direction. That's administration. Isn't that cool? Just you're like, well, okay, you don't have to. But the goal is there something that resonates with you? Some of you are like, showing mercy. I just care about sick people and poor people and helping people. It's more than encouragement. It's more than helping and serving. It's just, there's this care for people that I just can't help. It just bubbles up inside of me. The Apostle Paul in Romans 12 says there is actually a gift of showing mercy. And I think that's goes along with pastoral care. Not every shepherd, not every mercy giver, sharer, shower is going to have an official title of pastor. But how can you give care? How can you show care? How can you shepherd other people? You see, it's the leaders that are supposed to help mobilize the rest of us to do what we are called and designed to do. God's design is for the church congregation to be unified together, to be equipped together. We're going to explore this. We're going to keep going as we finish up this next week as well as how are we supposed to do this. But it starts with taking a kind of self-evaluation. Now, there are tests online for like spiritual gifts or whatever. Most of them aren't really that good. If you're interested, I can share a link with you or whatever. But you know the best way to find out what your spiritual gift is, if you don't know, is just jot that list down, take a look at it, and jump in. Oh, I think, okay, try it. You find out, nope, that's not me. Good, you're not stuck there. We try something else. And that's okay. You probably know what your natural abilities are. What's your passion? What is that one thing that you would do with the rest of your life if you could? I need to teach. I have to. It's just my natural ability, my gift, and my passion all come back to the same thing. Always has. And that's why we're going through this leadership transition in our church the way we are. Because, frankly, there is a lot more stuff to pastoring than I knew when I got started. There's a lot more stuff to a lot of things than I knew when I first got started. And there are things that I'm just not good at, things I'm just not gifted at. And interestingly enough, there are things that I just haven't gotten better at over the years as we've done this. And yet there are things that you, that our church desperately need, because it's part of what pastoring is supposed to be. So there are things that I can't be doing, but I have to teach. And so for the past 16 years, I've been teaching the same message, not exactly the same words, but the Bible hasn't changed, saying you need to plug into what you do best and let other people do the other stuff. And finally, I came to the conclusion, you know what, I should probably do the same thing. I should probably do what I've been telling you to do this whole time. I need to teach. I need to write. I need to do this, you know, like I said, wherever anybody will listen. And when I made my big announcement 4 months ago, we honestly thought at the time that that meant that I would have to leave completely and, you know, complete replacement. So far, that hasn't worked out. So far, that hasn't happened. And it's not because we haven't looked. We've had a lot of people who are working on this. And so now we're rethinking this. And we're saying, well, what if, I don't know what all the options are. We're trying to look at every option. What if I just scale back and I just focus on teaching and let other people do what you're actually designed to do instead of me not doing what you're supposed to do, right? What will that look like? We don't know. But there is a change coming. There is a transition coming. Maybe I do leave. Maybe I stay. I tell you what, as long as I'm here, we're going to open the scriptures. We're going to study what the Word of God says for as long as I'm here. Any of us could die on the way home today. This isn't talking about just moving or looking for something else. Every single one of us, none of us is indispensable. But none of us is replaceable either. We're not looking to replace anybody. We're just looking to change so that we all serve at our full capacity. How can I be the best me the way God designed for me to be? How can you be the best you that God has designed you to be? He's given us all natural abilities. He's given us passion. And He's given us spiritual gifts. So our challenge today is this. As we evaluate these things, where do you see, I can do that? I want to. I have to do that. I have to serve in this way. I need to, because this is what my passion is. This is what I can do. I love to do it. And so on the back of your connection card and at the bottom of your notes, it says, what do my natural abilities, passion, and spiritual gifts tell me that I should be doing to glorify God and serve His church? Be careful, because you're going to write something on there and you're going to put it in the basket out there and I'm going to say, excellent. Let me show you how you can do that. Don't be scared. Don't be scared. Because as you do what you do and I do what I do, We will grow together. We will grow to be more like Jesus. We'll come to a unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God that is unparalleled when we try to do stuff that God hasn't designed us to do. Is that good? You ready? Are you excited? You scared? Yes. Good. Next week, we're going to finish this series. We're going to dip into this just a little bit more. Leadership a little bit. But we're going to look at the one thing that matters above all else. The one thing that drives what we be, what we do, and how we do it. And how we have to stay focused on that. Okay? Don't miss next week. We're celebrating communion. We'll have Stick Around Sunday, the whole thing. It's going to be a good week as we finish up this series. Let's pray together.